Look at us all scattered around. I'm glad that you're here. And probably should have had Robert put that note on, move on down. But we're glad to have you down. We don't have a Price is Right program here. You know, come on down kind of thing. But this evening, we want to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And this is ready now for the 12th chapter of Mark, the Gospel. Might just lay some foundation, be asking some questions. If you have thoughts or comments, feel free to pipe up and on those. This is called, we mentioned earlier, the Passion Week. What do we mean when we say that that we're talking about the Passion Week of Jesus in his life? Suffering. Passion refers to the week of his suffering. And so this is a Tuesday of the Passion Week. And it is often referred to as a day of conflict. Because as we get into this, we'll notice that Jesus is dealing with conflicts. And that he had already cleansed out the temple. And they were arguing with him, asking, who gave you this authority to do this thing? And he begins talking in our lesson tonight, a parable against the corrupt leaders of the Jews. Then it'll be followed by various sects of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and even the scribes, who will attack him one at a time, trying to ensnare him and to trap him and to defeat him. And then Jesus will defeat all of them. He'll answer some other questions. He'll expose the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. And the section or day closes with a poor widow who is giving all she had to the Lord. So we want to look at this parable. The parable that we refer to here is of the vine growers. So let's take a look at that parable first. I'm going to go ahead and read that. You might have your Bible open to that, and we may be asking some questions from this. It's also a parable that's found in Matthew and Luke. Some additional information we'll refer to in just a moment. I want you to think about this parable. And remember, we've talked a lot about parables. You probably have had Bible classes where you've covered the parables of Jesus. And judging by the color of your hair, many of you probably have done that several times. You know what I mean? But if you're like me, you kind of need to have reviews. You need to do it again and again. But parables are, one of the things to learn about a parable, it's a throwing alongside of. It's a comparison. Parables generally have one main point. But in this parable, and he calls it a parable, he began to speak to them in parables, Mark 12, verse 1. This parable is more like an allegory because there are multiple points that apply in this parable. And as we read it, you might be thinking about the different aspects of the parable and who that particular aspect of the parable represents at the time Jesus is telling the parable. What group of people, what individuals, what context it's in, because this parable really does have a lot of application. And the thing I like about this, I guess I like it, is of all the parables of Jesus, this is one of the most aggressive, in-your-face parable that he told to the religious leaders of the day. They did not have any trouble understanding what he was talking about in this parable. Okay? So let's get started in Mark chapter 12 and verse 1. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall all around it. and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had but one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of that vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers, and he will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read in Scripture, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Notice verse 12. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them, and so they left him and went away. Okay. There's a lot of things we can get out of this passage. So let's just talk about it for a little bit. Maybe let's just go ahead and jump into it, and you give me your thoughts about this, okay? Who do you think is represented in the owner of the vineyard? God. God is the owner of the vineyard. Who do you think is represented by the vineyard? Pardon? Who do you think is represented by the vineyard itself? Pardon me? Israel. That's right. See, this is so far 2 for 2. Doing well. Okay. Who is represented by the tenants, the vine growers of the vineyard? Yeah, all the religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, all these people are represented by the tenants of the vineyard. Who is represented by the servants of the owner? Ooh, the prophets. Sent one, sent another. And who is represented by the last one, the son, the heir of the vineyard? Jesus. So you just read that parable, and the answers to those questions become so obvious that even these blind guides could see that Jesus had his focus targeted directly on them. Okay, so let's just go back a little bit and think about this for a little while. Remember that last time we talked about the question that leads up to this in Mark 11, verse 28. The question that they were asking after the cleansing of the temple. Do you remember what the question was? By what authority do you do these things? We might put it differently. We might say, who gave you the right to do that? Who gave you that right? By what authority are you doing these things? And that's when Jesus answers and says, in verse 1, he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a vat under the wine press, built a tower, rented it out to the vine growers, and went on a journey. Now, apparently this was not beyond the realm of possibility. In Palestine, the first century, this happened. Somebody might build a vineyard, plant a vineyard, get everything ready for the vineyard, and then go away and rent it out to, we call, tenants. My dad in his early years, they sharecropped, same principle. You work the vineyard for a portion of the vineyard. I don't know how much it was that they got, but the owner got part of the proceeds. And that's how, why he would do it. Okay. Let me ask this question. To whom was Jesus speaking as he told this parable? This will be a tough one. Who's he talking to? I'll go ahead and turn over there again. It's a little bit hard to find in there. Do you remember your aunt, decedent? Everybody has an aunt or an uncle decedent. Your antecedent is in that passage. Find it here. Where'd Mark go? Okay. You got it. You really kind of have to go back to the previous chapter, because it does a lot of the pronouns. But if you follow the pronouns back far enough, to chapter 11, around verse 28 or so, 27, he's identifying them as chief priests, scribes, and elders. And then he says that he begins speaking to them. And then down to verse 12, and they were seeking to seize him. They, referring to the chief, the scribes, and the elders. So he's telling this story. He's got a story with a kick on it, kick to it, that he wanted them to really understand. Somebody here likes to read loud. Rod, why don't you read Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. This is the famous Old Testament story of the vineyard. You may have read this before, but it'd be good to read it again. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Okay, you got two parables or allegories. You have these two stories, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Jesus told it. But there's quite a bit of difference between the two. They're similar, but in Isaiah's case, what part of the vineyard, what part of that story failed? The failure was in part of God, who was the one who built the vineyard, or the failure was in the vine, the choice vine that he planted, which was Israel. It was the failure of the vine in Isaiah chapter 5, whereas in Mark chapter 12, the failure is in the vine growers, the tenants. They were the problem. So a little bit of difference, but somewhat the same. Okay, let me ask some questions about this vineyard that God built. true. Some of that is also evident. But, you know, God asked the question, what more could I have done? What more could I have done? Indicating that it was a problem with the vine itself. They were receiving everything that they needed, but they weren't producing. Specifically, justice, righteousness, and things like that. They should have produced fruit, and they weren't producing fruit. Now the vine growers that Jesus was talking about, that would be the religious leaders of the day. We'll talk about that in just a bit. But let me ask you about these things that that God did. Why would someone build a wall around a vineyard? Protection. A wall is for protection. Now this wall might have been made out of stone or something like that, or the word could also be translated hedge or fence, but it was actually to keep the invaders out. So you want to have a wall around that vineyard, right? Well, why would you put a vat under the wine press? And what is a wine press anyway? Smash the grapes, get the juice. Now, old Jeff over here, he took down that fig tree that was going up out of the side of his house. He hadn't done anything about his grapes, and he said he's not going to. So I think we ought to get together and go over there and build him a wine press. It might not look good for an elder to have a wine press. But underneath that wine press, it's a collection point for the juice. We get the juice out, you got to climb in there. And I've seen movies doing this before. Your bare feet, and you stomp those grapes and get the juice out, and it rolls out. And you know, so many things that they have discovered in the Middle East and in Palestine and archaeological diggings. But one of them that is very prevalent, they'll find these wine presses with a vat underneath them, because they're generally out of the rock. And so they're scraping around the dirt and the sand there, and they uncover the whole thing. So this is interesting. So you got the vat, you got the wine press. Why would you build a tower in the center? Build a tower. Again, security. You could see if there was any enemies coming, or it might have been a place that maybe people could be housed. And then maybe up above could be a place as a lookout. And then he rented it out to the vine growers, the Jewish leaders. I want to make a point here. The vine growers, the tenants, represented by the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, elders, that religious group there, they were not the owners of the vineyard, but they acted and spoke as they were. They thought they were the owners of the vineyard. And when Jesus came along and threatened their ownership, they killed him. But they were not the owners. They were the tenants. And they had a certain amount of responsibility, a stewardship involved in taking care of God's people. In the Old Testament, there's a number of examples of where God's prophets spoke out against the shepherds who were just allowing God's people to be destroyed. Didn't care at all about them. Didn't watch out for them. Condemned them for that. So the main thing here about these tenants is that they weren't doing their job. Or maybe they thought that they owned it and they felt threatened by what Jesus did. And so the one who who plants the vineyard goes on a long journey. Long journey. How many times in the Bible do you read about it in a parable or something like that where there's a going away on a long journey? And then coming back again and holding people accountable. You see that here. You see it in other places too. And that represents the idea that Jesus established his vineyard. And he went away and he's coming back again. And we're responsible for what we need to be doing. Okay? But Jesus started sending his... The owner started sending his slaves to collect their percentage of the produce at harvest time. He said, well, if I understand things right, grapes don't produce a whole lot the first few years. But it was important to collect something. Because according to the Mishnah, I think that's the oral tradition of the Jews, if you didn't collect something, it was like as though the the vineyard was without an owner. And you did that for several years, the tenants could claim ownership. And so that may explain something in the background of this story. Well, how did they treat these slaves that were sent? Bad. Treat them bad. They beat them. They mistreated them. And eventually, as it goes on, they were killing them as well. Okay? So you have this this poor treatment going on, and one slave after another, and then another. What does that show about God? Pardon me? Long-suffering? As you said, patient? His patience shows. One slave after another is mistreated. God is not slow about his promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Being shamefully treated. I had something here in 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10, about being shamefully treated. And this may have been something you haven't heard for a while. But I kind of like it as an example. 2 Samuel chapter 10. The king of the Ammonites died. And Hanun, his son, became king in his place. Verse 2 says, David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think David is honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it? Now notice verse 4. And raise your hand if you heard this before. So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half their beards and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. Do you think that was embarrassing? How many have beards? You're like, come on over and I'll shave half of that beard off. And the other part not so good either. Half of your garments being cut off. And when they told David, he sent to meet them, and the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay at Jericho until your beards grow and then return. It's a shameful way. Now, I don't think this is what they were doing in this parable, but they were humiliating them, treating them shamefully, wounding them, hurting them. And they were messengers of the one who owned the vineyard themselves. They treated them badly and sent them away. Now, I think as we get farther along, we can see that they're trying to claim ownership of the vineyard. If they had given them something, then it would be this vineyard belonged to somebody else. But they were refusing to do that, and in a sense, demonstrating that they wanted the vineyard to be theirs. Okay. Verse 5 in Mark 12 says, many others did the same thing, beating some and killing others. And like you pointed out to me, is that these men who were sent were representing the prophets. Go to Matthew 23. I think that's where it's at. Just see how this fits in here. Matthew 23 and verse 29. In a scathing rebuke to the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." One of the questions that Stephen asked as he was giving his farewell address, as he was about to be stoned to death, was the question, "Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute or kill?" So here we have a situation, and maybe it's demonstrating this important point. Every generation can see the spiritual blindness of the previous generation, but never its own. I just want you to think about that for a moment. Every generation can see the spiritual blindness of the previous generation, but never its own. Somewhat human nature. They were saying, "We would never have done that." Fact is, they did it. And their fathers did it. And Jesus, he's talking about these things. He's saying, "You will continue to do it." And some of these people he's talking about are not the prophets of old, but may have been the apostles and others who preached the truth to them in the coming years in the early church. So again, one sin after another, and then the last prophet rejected would fit in nicely with John the Baptist, regarded to be a prophet. And you think about the Jesus, last of all. Jesus, his beloved, his unique son, and the heir is sent his way. And what is their reaction? Yeah. The owner was thinking, "Surely they will respect my son." But what did they do? "We kill him and it's ours. We kill him and it's ours." So you begin to see that how this fits into exactly what happened with Jesus and what happened there. So the wicked tenants had the wrong attitude. They killed the heir and took the property themselves. That's how they were planning it out. Can you think of anybody in the Old Testament who, with some advice, some suggestion outside of himself, killed the owner of a vineyard in order to have it for himself? Jezebel gave the advice. Ahab carried it out. They lied about what they told a lie about Ahab, and he was sentenced to death, killed, and then Jezebel, "Well, go take it now. If there's not an owner, go in and take possession of it." That's exactly what they did. That's good. So their reaction was, come, let us kill him. Now, I'm asking these questions for you. Can you remember any other group of men in the Old Testament who said, come, let us kill him? Joseph's brothers, the patriarchs. Here's the guy that gets all the glory. He's the favorite of our father. Let's kill him. In a sense, they were saying, get him out of the way. Another example of that happening. Verse 8, they took him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. In essence, they were making their claim to possessing the vineyard. Now, Jesus asks a question long about here somewhere. And he says, what do you think the owner's going to do? And everybody knows the answer. He's going to come and, I don't know, paraphrasing it, he's going to make mincemeat out of those rascals. You know, he's going to tear them to pieces. Basically, that's what it was. And they would deserve it. And the second part of that is, what would he's going to do after he gets rid of those terrible vine growers? What is he going to do? Going to what? Take them out? Going to give it to others who are more responsible? Maybe this is an indication or a hint of the fact that there's going to be a change here, a change from the Jewish culture to those who were actually those who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Because here's a parable about them killing the heir, wanting to kill the heir of the vineyard. And now this is what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are doing, or going to be doing to Jesus. And God's going to be giving it to those who were more righteous, who would produce the kind of fruit that he wanted them to produce. And this is a shadow, a hint, of the church, the messianic kingdom, followers of the Messiah that are coming. And we know that because of what he begins to say in the next few verses. But what you have is Jesus in this very difficult situation just laying out a parable that could not be denied. He's laying out words that were so in your face that these men would have been enraged at what Jesus was saying. But did they do anything about it? Not at that time. Why? They were afraid of the people. The people considered Jesus to be a prophet. And again, we mentioned this last week, I think, that when Jesus was arrested in the garden, the question he asked them, I've been in the temple every day teaching. Why didn't you not arrest me there? Because they couldn't. They had to sneak around in the dark, and even then could only have captured him if he had, because he surrendered to their keeping. So again, we get to this idea of the destruction of Jerusalem coming up pretty soon in the book. But listen at this, and we're just about done, so verses 10 and 11. Have you not even read this scripture? Now, scribes, what do they do for a living? They copied the scripture. They were considered to be the most educated, well-versed people in the Bible, in the scriptures of anybody. Pharisees, well, yeah. These religious leaders, they thought they had the corner on the market. They controlled the oral and later the written traditions. I mean, they had everything figured out. Jesus is asking them, have you never read? And then he quotes the scripture. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What does he mean in scripture when the Bible says that the stone rejected by the builders, Who is the stone rejected by the builders? Jesus. He is the cornerstone. And he became the cornerstone. How important is a cornerstone? I mean, you got two walls coming to a corner, cornerstone square, and plumb. Everything else is going to be good, right? But they rejected him. Now, what are they going to build on if they reject him? They have nothing. They have nothing to build on that is worthwhile. So, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The last verse, we'll talk about this and the lesson will be yours. Verse 12. And they were seeking to seize him, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Jesus is with the crowd. He's teaching the crowd. And the Bible says, they left him and went away. Who left him and went away? The crowd or these religious leaders? I bet they went away in a little huff. I don't know how you have a little huff with all that rigmarole and how they dressed and all of that, but you see them just going out like that, and we'll get them later, and we're going to organize and we're going to plot, and pretty soon in the chapter, one after another, they try their very best to get Jesus, and they could not catch him in what he said. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Tonight, as we close our thoughts on this, and we want to sing a song of invitation. If you have a need that we can assist you with, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.